This is a production by One and All Media. For more, head to oneandall.media.
You've become less and less grateful, less dependent on God, because your life is just not that difficult. I'm good, I got this. There is an abstract link between being affluent, accomplished, brilliant, high achievement, and spiritual lukewarmness. And it's very difficult to overcome affluence. You know what affluence is, right? It's you. That's you and me.
Today
with Jeff Vines, pastor, apologist, and Bible teacher.
Hi, and welcome to another episode of Today with Jeff Vines. Today, Pastor Jeff has the final message in his Dirt Road Discipleship series. Let's continue the rest of this message. He's talking about being genuine disciples. Pastor Jeff is reading from Revelation 3, verse 14.
Here's the problem. Listen now. Lukewarm people are electrified by the fact that Jesus loves them, but they're not moved by it. Their heart is not melted by it, and they're not transformed by it. They know it. They believe it, but it's not the controlling principle of their lives. Jesus is an addition to their loves, not the replacement of their loves. He doesn't have superiority in their lives. Oh, they believe in him, but he's not the supreme pursuit. He's not the supreme love. He's not the supreme entity in their lives. So that lukewarm people are further from being hot than cold people because they do have a knowledge, but it's without power. They're impervious to the reality that they are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. They truly believe they're in. They truly believe they're fully devoted followers of Jesus. But the truth is, they have little to no knowledge of what it really means to be in a relationship with God. And when they're told that Christ followers at times will have an overwhelming experience with God, they think that's something to be shunned. Their faith is purely intellectual. To them, it is merely an intellectual thing. It's a moral thing, which in their minds, they always get right. And when Jesus sees proclaimed Christ followers without zeal, joy, wonder, and passion, with a desire to worship and to praise God with the community and in their lives, does he send down his wrath? No, that wouldn't be good. He simply says, you turn my stomach, you nauseate me. He gets personal, visceral. Now the question is why? Now stay with me. If lukewarmness is the symptom, what then is the disease? Verse 17, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may be able to see. So now we have the remedy. There's so much, folks, that we know about Laodicea, so I've had to cut a lot of this out. Let me try to summarize it for you. First of all, we know it was a textile center. It was also a financial center. They were so wealthy, when an earthquake occurred in Laodicea, destroying over a third of the city, Rome offered to come in and rescue them financially, and Laodicea said, no, we got this. See, every other place that's devastated would go to Rome because that's where all the money and resources were, and they would beg Rome to come in and save them. But Laodicea, even at the offering of being saved, said, no, we're pretty self-sufficient here. We can rebuild ourselves. Jesus is bitterly ironic when he says, you think you're rich, well-clothed, healthy, and that you can see. In reality, you're naked, poor, and blind. Now, this is difficult. But Jesus says, you need help. You are, first of all, spiritually naked. That's a metaphor for guilt and shame that is associated with unrighteousness. So basically, Jesus says, you're unclothed in righteousness, which means you're liable for punishment. Now, this is where it gets hard because the Laodiceans are Christ followers. They're the church. And yet he says, you're not wearing the robe of righteousness. Wow. Can you imagine the theological conversation that can take place right now? Well, are these not Christians, believers? They're the church. So if they're the church, are they not automatically clothed with garments of salvation? That's what the Bible tells us. What happened? Did they take the garments off? Did they trade the garments of grace in for self-sufficiency? Just as they told Rome, we got this, had they told Jesus, we got this. Rather than boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus only, like the Apostle Paul, were they boasting instead in their spiritual superiority? Or did they, listen now, or did they equate wealth with righteousness? Oh man, another sermon. Do you think that if you're wealthy, it's because you're righteous? Two, he says you're in spiritual poverty. And the word here is for spiritual impotence. In other words, you're in such bad condition, the way you're thinking, and there's nothing you can do about it. Your train of thought means that you can't make yourself better the way you're trying to make yourself better. So you have the Laodiceans grieved the spirit to such a degree that the fire's gone out, that now when conviction comes, they can't see it, hear it, recognize it? And what put them in that position? Have they been so impacted by the business and wealth and self-sufficiency of the Laodicean culture that they no longer had time for prayer and worship and Jesus? And as a result, they become blind. They don't see spiritual realities anymore. But how is that possible? Is it possible to pursue pleasure to such a degree that you choke the gospel out? Well, that sounds like the parable of the seed and the sower. And three, he says, you're spiritually blind. You don't know the truth about God. Now, did they used to know the truth about God, but because of the way they're living, has it been choked out of their lives? Are they now ignorant? How does that work? And you don't know you're ignorant. You don't know that you're blind. Is it possible that you could have a church full of blind people? Is it possible that you so focus on you that you lose God? Is it possible to be religious without being Christian? What is Jesus saying here? And you know why it's important, right? Because most theologians believe the American church is the church of Laodicea. That it's us. That there's a direct link between being wealthy, brilliant, accomplished, and having high achievement and spiritual lukewarmness. That when you have all your needs met and you're self-sufficient, the reality of God's grace and provision does not grip your heart anymore. I got this, God. The knowledge that Jesus loves you is not a miracle anymore. It doesn't electrify you, move you to tears anymore. And it definitely doesn't drive you to your knees because you're not desperate. You don't feel that you're a miracle of grace. You've become less and less grateful, less dependent on God because your life is just not that difficult. I'm good. I got this. There is an abstract link between being affluent, accomplished, brilliant, high achievement, and spiritual lukewarmness. And it's very difficult to overcome affluence. You know what affluence is, right? It's you. But the 95% of the rest of the world, oh, you're the rich, we're the rich ones. Remember what I said earlier? I've said this 1,000 times. Even our little cars have houses. They're called garages. Most people in the world would love to have our garage to live in. We're the rich ones. Affluent people don't see themselves as affluent because they compare themselves with everybody else. But the real problem is this. The bigger problem is that affluency distracts you because you have the means and availability to do other things. I should really be changing my language here. I should stop saying you and I should start saying we because we're all in this. Man, I fight it. I wonder how many people right now are watching this message or listening and have not been to church for a long, long time. And the reason is you have other options. Do you know, the Bible talks about praise and worship as a sacrifice. It should cost you something to wake up on a Sunday morning or Saturday afternoon. And it should cost you your time. It should be something you freely and willingly give up to go to the house of the Lord and praise God. Hebrews 13, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. See, people in Africa don't have that option. They got no other option. It's church or home. Is that a bad thing? I'm not sure it is. Now, here's the other problem. In Israel, you have this judge, this warrior. His name is Jephthah. What a name. He's a great warrior, great judge, but it's one of the most horrific stories in the Old Testament. He's a leader in Israel, and yet he sacrifices his own daughter to make a vow to God. Deuteronomy is very clear that God detests human sacrifices. The problem is Jephthah has allowed the surrounding culture to infiltrate his thinking, because cultures around him did this kind of thing all the time. And the more intense your sacrifice, the greater you can expect from the gods. Do you know that when Christians come from other parts of the world to visit us, and where the gospel is growing like wildfire, they're taken back. Now, they won't say anything unless you press them, but I press them. And when you press them, here's what they say. They are appalled at how comfortable, safe, and affluent we are. They are appalled by how little we pray and how much of our money we spend on ourselves and how we're afraid to let people at the office know we're Christ followers when they're dying because they're committing and because they're admitting they're associated with Jesus. And they are shocked by what entertains us. The truth is, you and I, we are just as accommodating to culture as Jephthah was to his. We are just as lukewarm, oftentimes, as the Laodiceans. There is a lukewarmness in us, in affluence, that is based on pride and self-sufficiency. I guarantee you that if I heard tomorrow that my little granddaughter was gravely ill, I would be on my knees tomorrow morning. I guarantee if I lost my job and didn't know how I was going to pay my rent, I'd be on my knees tomorrow morning. But man, when my health is good, when my job is good, when life is easy, it's hard for me to get on my knees. Western Christianity is marked with a lack of zealousness for God. We don't yearn for Him. There's no explosion of energy in His service. There's little to no pursuit of purity, no passion for sacrifice, no genuine generosity, because we're just not desperate. Okay, quickly, what do we do then? What's the remedy of this disease? And I got to move fast. He says in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. So he says, you need three things. We need three things, all of us, okay? One, we need a white robe. Now, what's the white robe? We know what the white robe is, right? It's the robe we're given when we understand salvation is by grace through faith. You can't earn your salvation, but we're told that we are given white robes. In Revelation 7, we're told when John the Revelator has his vision, he says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes. And they said, salvation belongs to our God. Salvation belongs to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. In Isaiah 1, come, let us settle this matter, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. So the robe is the robe of salvation that you cannot earn, that is given to you as a gift by God when you make Him the Savior and Lord of your life. And to do that means that somewhere along the line, you have to have a Jesus revelation. You have to at some point see Him for who He really is. And you could go to church all your life and that never happened. Because when it does hit you, when you really start to understand the grace and the mercy of God, don't get me wrong, you're not going to be perfect. We're sinners saved by grace. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that there's an explosion of energy toward Christ. You've got other pursuits, but your primary pursuit is Jesus. And you can't earn that salvation. When you understand what Christ has done, the natural byproduct is this incredible gratitude. And when you have that incredible gratitude, you want to be around Jesus. You want to hang with the people of Jesus, and you want to worship and praise, and you want to serve Jesus. That's why I said, the thing I've learned the most in ministry, no matter what I do, I can never coerce or manipulate you into loving Jesus. You have to have your own revelation. Everything is decaying in this world except you and me. The outside is wasting away, but we're being renewed every day on the inside, right? Because not only is Jesus preparing a place for us, He's preparing us for that place. But think about it. Do we deserve that? Come on. What do you and I really deserve? What do we deserve? Eternal ruin. None of us does the good in here. We try, but don't we often fail? I mean, if we're going to get to heaven based on how good we are, man, we are in deep trouble. And yet He gives us the gift of grace. What does Jesus give us? Eternal, not just life, but eternal life. Here's the problem. We have forgotten about the beauty of eternal life because we really don't mind the temporal one. When you live in affluence, see, what's amazing is we in the affluent West are shocked when things don't go well. But most of the Christians in the world expect things not to go well. They expect persecution and struggle. They know this is a fallen world, and they know they can't survive without Jesus. So they are absolutely dependent upon Him to deliver and sustain them. And when that happens, listen, when you're going through a difficult time and somebody comes alongside you and walks with you through those difficult times, what happens? Is a friendship not developed? A respect and intimacy? You and I don't need God. And as a result, we don't know God the way that we should. You and I live in affluency. And all I'm trying to get you to do is understand that you have a greater temptation toward lukewarmness than Christ followers who don't live in the West. And the first way that you are going to be able to overcome lukewarmness is go back and have a Jesus revelation of how wonderful the gift of grace is. And I can't do that for you. Some of you need to get on your knees and just beg God to open your eyes again to what you have in Christ. And the second way that you overcome lukewarmness is very clear in the text. What is it? Suffering. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. Jesus is saying this. If you want to get out of lukewarmness into a real transformed life, you're going to have to walk through some very difficult times with me by your side. Some of you are going to have to pray, God, I pray for difficulty. Can I ask you a question? Which one would you choose? An easy life without intimacy with Jesus and little to no experience of God, or B, a difficult life with deep intimacy with Jesus and deep, deep experiences of His presence? And you're going to say, can I have both? And I'm not sure you can. Those who have exuded an intimate, deep, existential, wondrous relationship with Jesus are those who have gone through the most difficult seasons and had Jesus come near and close and walk with them every step of the way. So I want to ask you three hard questions, and I'm going to close with three comments, okay? Here's the question. First of all, let's not forget that people who live charmed lives are almost always lukewarm. Are you willing to ask yourself some hard questions? One, do I value my relationship with Jesus above all other things? Is Jesus the most important thing in your life? Two, am I willing to reorder my life to live as a disciple, to pursue a relationship in prayer, to pursue the truth of His Word in Scripture, to deny myself the constant pursuit of fun and entertainment at the cost of being with God's people in the house of the Lord, offering the sacrifice of praise. To obey Him with a life that resists things that contradict purity, seeking instead those things that honor and glorify God. Do I value my relationship with Jesus above every other thing? Am I willing to reorder my life to live as a disciple? And three, am I willing to seek first the kingdom of God in every aspect of my life? His truth concerning my identity, sexuality, calling, His demand of the first fruits of my life, His insistence that I proclaim His name in difficult places, His mercy toward those who are less fortunate. And finally, are you willing to take a different perspective concerning the trials of your life? No longer to see them as God abandoning you, but God trying to draw near to you so that He becomes the most important thing in your life again. Do you understand now why Jesus said in Matthew 19, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God? And you always thought the rich people were those other guys. No, that's you and me. By the way, the third thing is that if you want to get out of lukewarmness, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door of knock in Revelation 3:20. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him. Isn't it interesting? We use this verse for evangelism. No, he's talking to the church. He's saying, if you want to meet with me, if you want this kind of intimacy with me, I'm at the door knocking. You don't have to knock on my door. I'm here already. Just come and meet with me. Oh, be zealous for God. Be zealous for God. Okay, here's how I'm going to close. There are three types of people in the room right now. And we got to do this because it's the end of the series. The first group of people in the room, you cannot see. You think you can, but you can't. I don't know who you are, and I'd never judge to say who is and who isn't. I'm just simply saying, that if you have very little emotion, feeling, experience with God, and you've just kind of been going through the church motions all of your life, and you come to church and you go home, it's kind of like a social club to you, but there's no real passion in your heart to go hard after Christ, to know Christ, to experience Jesus, can I tell you, you need to get on your knees and beg God for a Jesus revelation that you may see Him as He really is, so that those passions and emotions and the controlling thing of your life is Christ. You heard it today. You heard it today. There's a second group of people in the room, and that's those who can see. You can see, but you've allowed the cares of the world to choke the gospel right out of your life. You're too busy for God because you have the means to be too busy. You got other things. The reason you can't sit down on the couch for 5 minutes in the morning and pray is your mind is on other things that you want to do that day. It's that simple. We in the West, we got drive-up windows. We get things delivered to us like that. So when we want to do what we want to do and when we want to do it. And so when Jesus says, stop and sit, well, I don't want to. I got other things I need to be doing. And that's because the cares of the world choking the gospel right out of your life. And then there's the third category. Those who definitely see and they're trying. And they're hearing this sermon and say, oh, Pastor Jeff, I hear what you're saying and I should do better. I know you're right. Can I tell you something? Revel in His grace. He's got you. You're doing fine. You're reordering your life. Good for you. He'll catch you. You're going to fall. He'll catch you. But keep marching on. Everybody in this room needs to make a decision this weekend. Some need to repent for the first time and come to Christ and say, I need a Jesus revelation because I don't love Him like this. And the reason you don't love Him like that is you haven't really gotten the gospel yet. Men are really guilty of this because we are not touchy-feely. Some of us aren't. And yeah, I got the gospel thing. It's good. You know, I'm going to go and do the right thing. I'm going to man up and be good morally. No, you're not. Until you realize you can't, and without the grace and forgiveness of Jesus, your heart's not going to be melted. And until your heart's melted, you're not going to walk with Him. Others of you need to rededicate your life. You can do it right now. You can step across the line as in the day of Joshua. You know that you've allowed the cares of the world to choke the gospel out. This is the time. This is decision weekend. Now you say, nope, that's it. I've done this. Pastor Jeff is right, and I am on a road that leads not to discipleship, but leads me away from the Father into lukewarmness, where I can no longer see spiritual things. I repent right now. I am going to step across the line, and while I have these other pursuits in my life, I'm going to start pursuing Christ first and foremost in my life. That's what you do today. And then the third group of you who've been doing this for a long time, don't be so hard on yourself. You're never going to be perfect. You know you love Him. You know you're pursuing Him. You go through up and down seasons. Accept and receive His grace and rejoice in that He's got you. And only those who pursue and go after Him find Him. Father, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for this series. And I pray this would be a weekend where people step across the line and say enough is enough, that eternity is in the room right now, that the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Spirit has fallen on us. And we get to make a decision of how we're going to live our lives right here, right now. And we're going to step across the line and never look back. I know that we're not going to be perfect. I know that we're going to blow it again. I know that we're going to do the wrong thing oftentimes. But Father, I pray that we would understand the difference between trying and failing and not trying and not pursuing and not going hard after the cause of Christ. In His name we pray, everybody said, amen.
You've been listening to Today with Jeff Vines. Next time, we'll bring you a new message from Pastor Jeff. You can listen to more messages like this. Just search for Today with Jeff Vines wherever you get your podcasts.
Today with Jeff Vines.
This is a production by One and All Media. For more, head to oneandall.media.